Let us now turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And we can read from verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, last week we were looking at verse 10, where we were considering God's final purpose in respect to this world. And we saw that originally everything was in perfect harmony under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a revolt in heaven, which then came down to earth. And as a result of our first parents succumbing to the temptation, we've been suffering the consequences of the curse that God pronounced over the whole of creation ever since. Now, Paul tells us in verse 10 that it's God's plan which was executed by Christ to restore everything back to its original harmony and beauty. All things in heaven and on earth. And we know that that's the vision that's been given to God's people, that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Now, that restoration begins with the redemption of God's people. They are already a new creation. And we saw that when we were considering verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So, because of the atonement, because of the work that Christ made, we are reconciled to God. And as a result of being reconciled to God, God is working out his purposes in the lives of his people. He's preparing them for this new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So God, we read in the dispensation of the fullness of times, has purposed to gather together all things in heaven and on earth. Now in verses 11 through to 14, we see further what's going to be part of our inheritance which we have in Christ. And that's the first thing that we want to consider this evening. We have our inheritance in Christ. Now, people don't receive an inheritance as a result of earning it. An inheritance is something that has been done for you, something that has been left to you. And it's the same in the inheritance that God's people received. We have received it in Christ, not as a result of us earning it. It's something that God has been willing to freely bestow upon us. all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are joint heirs together with him. In Romans 8 at verse 17, Paul says there that if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So if we're in Christ, we belong to him. And therefore, everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. We are joint heirs with him. Now, that's an awesome thing for us to consider, that what belongs to Jesus belongs to his people. Everything is ours in Christ. Now, if we were to remember this continually, and if we reminded ourselves of it more often, then we should probably be the happiest people in this world. We would, as Peter says, rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. But we so often lose sight of our inheritance, because we haven't yet come into full possession of our inheritance. We have received a down payment of it, as we'll consider when we come to consider verse 14. But the day is coming where we will receive the full inheritance that we have as a result of being in Christ. And on that day, sin will have been completely done away with. There will be no more evil. The devil will no longer be around to tempt us, because he will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And we will be left in perfect harmony in our environment, in the new heavens and the new earth. But more importantly, we will be in perfect harmony with God and with every other person that's going to inherit this inheritance. That's what every believer is going to inherit. Not just some believers. This is true of every believer. We are all joint heirs together with Christ. And that means we're going to see God. We are going to be with Christ, enjoying his glory. And it means that we're going to reign with Christ. We read there in Romans 8 that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Now, that's what's been brought before us continually in the New Testament. Jesus himself told his disciples that in this world you will have tribulations. If we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have to bear our cross before we receive our crown. And those who believe in this truth are no longer interested in the things of this world as they once were. We're not so taken up with politics. We're not taken up with world leaders, because it's not them that's going to bring about a fundamental change in our ultimate destiny. It is Christ. So we're not looking to world leaders to bring about a change in this world that will make this world a place where we will experience more prosperity. It's not the prosperity of this world that our hearts are focused on. Our minds and our hearts are taken up with the things of the world that we're going to. Our hearts are caught up to heaven. And that's what takes our interest. We are no longer concerned with the things of this world like we once were, because we see that this world is going to continually get worse and worse, as Paul warned us. Nations will continue to fight against nations, because every nation wants to expand their own empire. The same is true of individuals. People fight over money, over positions, over popularity, over anything. And all of these things come from the selfish, sinful desires of their own hearts. And these are the things that rule in the hearts of the people of this world. Now, it's more evident in some than it is in others. But to some degree, it is true of everyone in this world, that our hearts are full of greed and envy, lusts, and all the other evils that we could list. That's what causes this world to be such a miserable place to live in. If you could eradicate sin out of the hearts of everybody in this world, and if everybody in the world was living in perfect harmony with God's will, then there would be no more suffering. It would eradicate all the problems that we see in the world. And that's what's going to be prepared for God's own people, where there will be no more sin and no more evil. But for as long as we're in this world, we're not going to experience that in a large measure. We're going to have to contend with the difficulties that confront this world as a result of sin ruling in the hearts of the inhabitants of this world. And for as long as people live without Christ in the world, that's going to be the governing principles that they will live by. They won't live by the principles of God's word. They are living according to the principles of the lies that Satan has convinced them of as the truth, and the things that are to be valued and the things that they are to strive after. But they're going to lose everything. They are of no real value. This world is going to be burnt up. And as long as people continue to look to the things of this world, there will be fighting, there will be quarreling, and even the most educated and most advanced in the midst of the people of this world, then it's not going to alter. It's not going to change the way that they live. Even although you might teach them these things, unless the Holy Spirit gives them a new heart, they're just going to ignore that. Now, people can be educated, and they can see through the understanding that has been given to them that they're not going to take anything with them out of this world. Yet they can't help but live for the things of this world, even although you might convince them that that's the truth. They're still going to strive for the things of this world, because they can't change their nature. A leopard can't change his spots, and a sinner can't change what's true of his heart. They will live according to these principles. But that's not what's true of the Christian. The essence of the Christian's position is that he has seen an inheritance that is of far greater value than anything that this world can bestow upon us. Peter tells us that it's incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved for us in heaven. And that's reserved for everybody that's in Christ Jesus by God. And anyone who has caught a glimpse of these things, then his heart is taken up with these things. His mind is taken up with these things. He's not taken up with the things of this world and the things that belong to this world. And he knows that everybody who is like-minded is also a fellow heir and a Christian. Because that's the work that God does in the lines of those that he's preparing. He gives them a new heart. And he enables them to set their affections on the things that are of true value. The things that are laid up for them in heaven, which is our inheritance. And we join together with those that are like-minded, because we're looking to the same things. And this is what harmonizes the people of God. This is what produces the unity in the lives of God's people. And that's the only unity and harmony that is produced in this world. It's produced in the lives of God's people. Those who are in Christ, who set their minds on heavenly things, because their citizenship is in heaven. They give their hearts to these things, because this is what God has predetermined would take place in our lives. He has predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. This is what God has predetermined. Now, this truth is not something that we can fully understand, but yet it is something that is to be received. We just simply cannot understand it. If we could understand it, we would be like God Himself. Isaiah says concerning God, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who gave Him advice? Who gave Him counsel? Who told Him that this is the plan that He ought to put into place? No one. Because there is none higher than God. But this is the plan. And this is the mystery, as Paul keeps referring to it, that has been revealed to us. Those of us who live in these last days, God has been pleased to reveal to us the mystery that had remained hidden until the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. He has given His light. He has expounded for us what was hidden in the Old Testament. He has given us to see God's plan and how God is working out His purposes. He's bringing it all together. And although we can't fully understand how He works and how He brings all these things together, yet we believe it. We receive this truth. And in the light of the mystery of it that still remains, we are humbled by it. That God would put such a plan in place for the redemption of a people for Himself, and that He would exercise His power to create a new heavens and a new earth for people that were undeserving of the least of His mercies. Yet this is our inheritance. This is the inheritance of everybody who's in Christ. So it's therefore not us that should receive the glory. It is God who receives the glory, and that's secondly what we want to consider. We're not going to look fully at verse 12 tonight, but this is the focus of it. This is the focus of this revelation being given to us, that we might give him the glory, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. It's all to the glory of God. The paragraph started at verse 3 with the words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We must start there and we must end there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find it again in verse 6. To the praise and to his glory, of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. All the glory belongs to God. It doesn't even belong to the apostles who gave us the New Testament. The New Testament is what God imparted to them. They have recorded this for us. They have revealed to us this mystery as God revealed it unto them. And Paul keeps repeating this, that it's all to the glory of God. In these verses we see him continually saying, to the glory of God, to the glory of his grace, to the praise of his glory. Salvation comes to us in spite of what we are. It's certainly not something that we deserved. We are not Christians because of our particular character, or because of anything that we have done, or because of anything God could see that we would do if he gave us this grace. That is not why we are Christians. We are Christians because God had purpose to make us Christians. From before the foundations of the world, he chose us, as we've already considered. It's all of God. And Paul emphasized this in verse 8 of chapter 2. He tells us that it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. We have no part in this. There is absolutely nothing that we've done that has caused us to be chosen and left us now being Christians. There is no room for self-glory in our salvation. All the glory belongs to God. And this is the theme that runs throughout the New Testament and also in the Old Testament. God continually reminded them that he had not chosen them because of anything meritorious in them, but that he had chosen them for his own name's sake and for his glory to be manifested. Because it's in and through his people that he reveals his glory. Just as he revealed his glory in the face of Jesus Christ to us when we first believed, he goes on to show forth his glory in and through the lives of his people who are living in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. They become written epistles that are showing forth the world what God can do in the lives of sinful men and women. All the glory belongs to him, because this is his work from beginning to end. Now Paul tells us in verse 11 that we've received our inheritance, first of all because God has purposed it. Now that tells us that God is the author of our salvation, the author of the inheritance that we have already received in a measure. He has purposed this before the foundations of the world, that there would be a restoration, that he would redeem a people for himself, and that he would redeem the creation itself, that creation itself would again live in perfect harmony and unity in what he's purposed to achieve in his new heavens and new earth. And he has chosen those who are going to inherit this new heavens and new earth. He has purposed to achieve that. Being predestined, he says, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Now, the counsel of his own will. He wasn't counseled by anyone. He is the counselor. He is the one that determined what was going to happen. It is entirely of God. And again, it's something that Paul repeats in verse 5 and verse 9. And he repeats it as if to underline for us that it's not at our suggestions that God does anything. That he does what he does entirely from his own free will. He has chosen to do it. The whole plan of salvation from beginning to end is of God. And what's happening here is that God has now been pleased to reveal to us this mystery. It's not when we first believe that we become those that are in the mind and heart of God. We have been in the mind and in the heart of God from before the foundations of the world. That's mind-boggling. That an innumerable number was chosen from before the foundations of the world, that the Father gifted these people to the Son from before the foundations of the world. All that the Father has given me shall come unto me, and whosoever cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. They are God's gift to the Son. We are his inheritance. He is our inheritance. His inheritance are the people that the Father gave him before anything was created. We have always been in the heart of God. Now, not only has God purposed for this plan to come together, but Paul tells us that it's God himself who works to bring this plan together. He works it out. That's what we read there. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He's the one who is doing the work. And when man fell, almost immediately, God reveals his purpose. He announces to Adam and Eve the plan by saying that of the seed of the woman, one would come who would bruise the head of the serpent. And as we read through the Old Testament, we see God working out his plan. He's the worker. Paul, in chapter 2 here, tells us that we are his workmanship. We are the result of God's work. It's got absolutely nothing to do with us. All the glory belongs to him. And we see how God brings about this work as we journey through the Old Testament. As we consider the flood that was going to destroy the world. and how he was going to save a family for himself. How he revealed to them the way that he was going to save them and revealed to them the plan of how they would be saved from the flood and how they were to work out what God had worked in, as Paul says, writing to the Philippians. We are to work with him. We are to work in harmony with God's plan, working out what God is working in us, as he reveals to us his purpose in Scripture. He's making known his mind to us, and we are to seek to follow his mind, to follow his plan, and to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Make us willing in a day of your power. Exercise your power to bring our minds into subjection to your will. Let us work out our salvation. But it is God who is working in us. It is God who had the plan to save Noah. Otherwise, Noah and his family would not have been saved. It is God who sealed them in the ark. It is God who delivered them. And we see as he calls Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, how he's taking him out from amidst all the heathens that lived there, and chose him for himself to make him a great nation. And his seed became a great nation. They became the people of Israel. And how they found themselves enslaved in Egypt, and how he had planned to redeem them, to take them out of slavery and to bring them into the promised land. God is working out his purposes. Until, as we were considering last week, in the fullness of time, Christ came into the world. And it was Christ who was going to secure our salvation. This was the seed of the woman that had been revealed to Adam and Eve. This was the one who would fulfill God's purposes, who would fulfill the plan that God had to redeem a people for himself. And he finished the work that the Father had given him to do from all eternity. God, the Father, had made clear to the Son, this is what needs to be done in order to redeem a people. And the Son, from all of eternity, being willing to submit to the Father's plan. I will take their nature. I will take their place. I will pay the penalty that was due to them. I will secure that salvation. I will finish the work which you have given me to do. He has brought God's plan together. And as a result, he can guarantee us that nothing and nobody will be able to take us again out of God's hand, because our salvation is in Christ. He is our head. It is never again going to be left up to us. We can never again jeopardize our salvation. We can never again lose the life that God has given to us. We will never again even desire to be disobedient to him, because we are in Christ. And since Christ ascended up into heaven, he is working out his plan from heaven. Paul says in Romans 8:28, which we read together, we know that all things work together for the good of those that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We know that all things will work together for good. How do we know? Because it's God who's at work. It's not man who's at work. And we know that when God does something, he does it right. He will pronounce over his new creation, it is all very good. It cannot go wrong, because he's the one who's in control. As Paul says in the following verses, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. He ensures that we will be conformed to the image of his Son, because he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, them he also called. We did not choose him, he chose us, as Jesus reminded his disciples. It is him who called us. We would never have come to God had God not come to us. Because salvation is not of our desire. We would be quite happy living in the world with the rest of the people in the world, oblivious to what God is doing for his people, had God not called us out of it. Moreover, those whom he predestined, he called, and whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. It is all of God, from beginning to end, from our calling to come to Christ. Those that the Father has given to him will come to him. We have no option. We have been made willing in a day of his power. We rejoice, we gladly come to him because he has opened our eyes. We have seen his beauty, and we desire nobody else in this world but Christ. He is the altogether lovely one to his people. He is everything for his people. He is our inheritance. All our treasures are laid up in him. Our hearts are drawn out to him. Our minds have been captivated by him. He has called us. And because he called us, he justified us. We didn't need to justify ourselves. We couldn't justify ourselves. We couldn't do what God required of us to do. We couldn't fulfill righteousness. He did it. He has earned our righteousness by fulfilling the law in our place. He has done it perfectly, something we could never do, so that we are justified before God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that's going to condemn? Our salvation is secure. There is nothing in heaven. There is nothing in heaven or on earth or in hell that can condemn us. Because it is God who justifies. It is all of God from beginning to end. It's unto him that the glory belongs. And because it is all of God's work, this explains why we are Christians. It explains to us why we lost our interest in the things of this world. It explains to us why we're concerned for our spiritual welfare. It's because God has given us a concern, because he's concerned. And he's given us to realize that we should be concerned, so that we might lay hold of our inheritance. Now, we don't have these things because we were more special than anybody else. Jacob was no more special than Esau. In fact, If you look at their characters, Esau was probably a more likable person than Jacob was. But Jacob was chosen. Jacob, whom I loved, and Esau, whom I hated. It was God's choice. And the same is true of every one of us. It's not because we're better people than anybody else in the world that we've been chosen. It is because God set his heart on us from before the foundations of the world. And if we have a part in this inheritance, if we have caught a glimpse of this great salvation which belongs to us, then we should give him the glory. We should give him all the praise. Because no praise belongs to us, not even to the apostles. All the praise, the honour and the glory belong to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the revelation of your mystery that was given to the apostles to give to your church here in this world. And as we seek to meditate upon that great revelation that you've given to us, our mind is caught up in awesome wonder that we might be chosen and that we might be numbered amongst those who are your people. Because we know, Lord, that it's not something that we deserve. And had you dealt with us as we deserved, we would have reaped the consequences of our sins for all of eternity. So help us, O Lord, as we come before you to humble ourselves and to give you the praise and the honour and the glory that is due unto your name, and that you would ever have us focused on the glory that belongs to you as we journey towards our full inheritance, which we will receive when Christ comes again. And until that day dawns, help us, O Lord, that we would continue to look to him for the grace that we so desperately need every day of our lives, so that we might show forth your glory in the way that we live our lives. All this we ask with the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm number 29 on page 238. Page 238. And we're going to sing from the beginning. Give ye unto the Lord, ye sons that of the mighty be, all strength and glory to the Lord, with cheerfulness give ye. Down to the end of verse 4. Give ye unto the Lord, ye sons that of the mighty be.
Give ye unto
the Lord, ye sons that of the mighty be.
Give ye
unto the Lord the glory.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.